How's everybody doing today? Okay, hold on. This is upside down. Technology. My name's Janelle, and I'm the Kidsgate pastor here at Eastgate. And although this is something that I rarely admit to, I'm also the daughter of Rob, the main pastor here. When my dad asked me to speak today on these 16 verses that we're going over, he's like, hey, would you mind speaking? And I was like, sure, it's no problem. Happy to do it. And I said, wait a second. You taught on this like 15 years ago. Do you still have those notes? What did you say? This will be easy. And he was like, well, when I spoke on these 16 verses, it actually took me 10 different sermons to go over the information. I was like, oh, cool. So as you can imagine, I was a little nervous about putting this sermon together today until it hit me, and I realized that I don't need 10 sermons to go over this information. I just need one sermon that's 10 sermons long. So over the next 6 hours, we can all expect to laugh and learn and cry, mostly cry, and it'll mostly be you who's crying, possibly from hunger pains, as we explore this together. That way it can be just like it was when my dad did it. No, I'm just kidding. I wouldn't do that to y'all. I do think it's fascinating that most often when we do things, we're trying to recreate or mimic something that's already been done. We have these small moments of change, but for the most part, our lives are spent following tradition. So going with tradition, if we were posting something on social media that said, hashtag blessed, what would we say? I got a new house today? Hashtag blessed. New baby? Does anybody have some examples they want to throw out there? What would we be posting? A new car. New job.
Clear mammogram.
Woo! Yes, okay, I totally agree. Those are some amazing blessings. We generally think of blessings as good or bad. Good, yeah, duh. Yeah, they're great. There's so much good that can come from blessings. They make our life better. They seem to make us feel good inside. They can make us feel loved, or they can inspire us to want to show love towards others. Like when you have that baby and you just want that baby to feel loved. Sometimes we can even be envious of the blessings other people have that we don't. Like, oh my gosh, everything just seems to be going right in that person's life. You know, they have this perfect marriage or this great job or a savings account. What's that? Have we ever seen someone going through a rough time and been jealous of that? Maybe they got their house foreclosed on, or they didn't have enough money to cover their tuition at college. We wouldn't be jealous of that. That's craziness. If I said to someone who was going through a rough time, man, I wish I was blessed like you. You're so lucky to be evicted. No, there's one word for that. Hashtag crazy. Well, today we're going to be learning about Jesus' thoughts on blessings. Obviously, we've got our own that we're bringing to this conversation, but let's take a second to see how Jesus' beliefs can affect our own. We're reading chapter 5 today in Matthew, verses 1 through 16, and it's the start of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's called the Sermon on the Mount because it takes place on a canoe. It's actually canoe. Y'all got to read the Bible. No, I'm just kidding. It's mountain. Y'all are right. Just checking to see who's still with me. Okay, here we go. Verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. Blessed are the rich people who know no debt, he said. Blessed are the big, big families with lots of children who stay together. Blessed are the married and the ones who have always had an easy life. And blessed are the beautiful people, for they know God truly loves them extra. Amen. We're done. I mean, we laugh because either we've read the truth, or we know this just doesn't sound right, or both. But this is what we were just describing like 2 minutes ago as blessed. Now we think it's hilarious, and this is crazy. Do we want Jesus to see blessings differently than we do? I don't want this to be all there is. It's not enough for me. Because the truth is, I'm broken. I don't always see things the way they're meant to be seen. That's why I need God. I need to know that this isn't all there is when it comes to blessings from God. Because some of these things, they're out of our control. We might try really hard. We might spend our whole lives trying to get those things, and they'll always be just outside of our grasp. Or maybe we've already got that stuff we have listed off. Is that it for us then? We've already gotten our blessings and we move on? I'm broken. And I promise you, I need more than this. So let's stop reading what we tell each other. And let's start reading what Jesus says to us. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." These are God's blessings. And at first glance, we might think, oof, I have to go through all that just to get blessed, huh? Mourn, thirst. But it's not that we have to be sad or in pain to receive these blessings. It's that when we are sad and when we are in pain, those blessings are there. They're like the Batman of blessings, as some, mainly me, would say. But there are so many words that we have to understand, that we have to really, in order to really know what Jesus is promising us. Each phrase starts with, "You're blessed when blank," followed by this reward. And if we read this thinking that blessed means happy, then we find ourselves thinking that there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with God, if I don't feel happy during these times. If I don't feel happy when I'm sad, is what we kind of tell ourselves. If I don't feel happy when I'm mourning or poor in spirit, I must not be receiving this correctly. Or either that, or maybe God's not really blessing me. And then we're at poor in spirit, and we have to know, well, what does that mean? Does it mean when we're poor with money? Is Jesus telling us that it's possible for our spirit to go on a wild spending spree and not tell us? Here Jesus is saying, it's okay if you're poor in spirit, because you get the kingdom of heaven. Well, what if we don't know what that means either? How are we supposed to enjoy this reward if it's like some odd-shaped box someone has given us to hold on to that we don't know what to do with? Do I eat it? Do I display it? Do I put money in it? What do I do with this? So now we've got people pretending to be happy when they're poor in any sense of the word they can think of, holding on to some odd-shaped box we don't understand, and we're supposed to say, yay? Thanks, God, for this blessing? We're pretending to be happy, really sad that we're poor, because being poor is never a goal in any sense of the word, holding on to some odd gift we don't understand. At this point, everyone's probably like, yeah, Janelle, that's way better than what we came up with for blessed. No, it's not. But I also don't think it's what Jesus was saying. Why don't we take a second to learn what these words really mean? And we can start as soon as we're ready to kind of let go of this odd-shaped box we've been holding on to. So let's set this aside. The Bible, it wasn't originally written in English. It was written in other languages that we've since translated to English. So sometimes when we get confused or misunderstand the meanings of these words, we have to go back to the original translation. And so when I looked at the word blessed in the original Greek translation, I found that it's not this simple translation of happy. It's like privileged. Think of it like privileged. And I think the best way that I was able to understand it was learning that the opposite of this word blessed is not unhappy. The opposite of this word blessed is cursed. When we learn the meaning of this word, we understand that in all of these blessings, Jesus is inviting us to a place of privilege. So this means we don't have to pretend to be happy or think that a false sense of happiness is the blessing that we've received. Jesus is saying that we're privileged during these times. And the reason he's telling us that is because it's not an obvious thing that we see ourselves. It might not feel obvious to my 3-year-old daughter that she has a privileged life when she decides to skip dinner, when she decides to skip whatever food we've offered her and she just doesn't want it. Maybe she doesn't like the spaghetti when we mix it with the red sauce. Ugh. And so she tells us, not so calmly, No way. I'm not eating that. And to her, it feels like she's got the worst life ever to be asked to eat something she doesn't like. And she won't eat it because she knows breakfast is right around the corner, and I'm more than happy to wait for the dinosaur egg oatmeal I love oh so much. I see the privilege that she doesn't. I know there are countless children who don't have the luxury of knowing they're going to be offered another meal. They're not skipping dinner confidently knowing they've got breakfast right around the corner. Where she sees frustration and sadness and anger, I see privilege. And I do my best to communicate that to her, just like Jesus is doing his best to communicate it to us in these verses. So, now that we have a better understanding of what blessed means, we've got to understand what does poor in spirit mean. That's our first verse in there. When our bank account or piggy bank is empty, we might feel poor. And what's our goal when we see an empty bank or an empty piggy bank? What do we want? We want to fill it up. Yeah, Shirley, you're right. When our insides and our heart and our spirit, we just feel empty inside and we want to fill that up, we might feel poor in spirit. So Jesus is saying we're blessed, the privileged feel this way when we feel poor in spirit, and the reward is the kingdom of heaven. If the kingdom of heaven was a prize on The Price is Right, can you imagine how fast the audience would get silent? The audience is always loud, and I'm pretty sure we'd hear crickets if they were like, this is it? This is all I wanted was the kingdom of heaven? And in covering what that gift of the kingdom of heaven means, we have to start by asking, what do we imagine heaven being like? Can anyone tell me in a word or two how you might imagine heaven? Peaceful, perfection. Okay. Satisfied, painless, colorful. The kingdom of heaven are those things that we're talking about with heaven brought here to earth. And Jesus is saying that the kingdom of heaven means we don't have to wait for death to experience that joy we hope to find in heaven. We can have it right now in these times of blessing. And even though on the surface we may be poor, or on the inside we may be poor and hurting, this prize is not dependent on those circumstances. So when do we get it? How do we get this kingdom of heaven? God blesses us with it. It's not anything we have to conjure up on our own. It's a blessing direct from God. God provides us with the privilege of experiencing the joys of heaven when we admit that we're empty on the inside. The Message version of this verse says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule. God's rule is what we're describing and hoping for when we talk about what we want to see in heaven. It's that joy, that satisfaction, that hope and peace we long for. This means that in our worst of places, this means in those times when we fight for what God fights for, we're receiving that kingdom of heaven as a promise from God. Verse 4 says that those who mourn are the privileged because they receive God's comfort. Jesus, unfortunately, does not promise us a way out of the pain. What he does promise is that in those times of true despair and that wretched heartache found in mourning, the mourning that comes when we're forced to let go of something we really don't want to let go of, God will bring the comfort that we need. I thought that we were going to do foster care. I thought that my husband and I were going to open up our home and provide a safe place for kids for however long they needed it. Foster care, we know what that is. It's such a simple thing to say when people who knew about it ask me what happened with that, to say it just didn't work out. And then we move on with the conversation. And while they move on, I think about the reality of that simple phrase, it just didn't work out, means so much more to me. It was devastating. I thought this was God's plan for us. I thought this was God's plan for my family. I had our house ready for inspection. I filled out the mountains of paperwork correctly. I took the classes. I told my family. And then poof, it was all taken away and completely outside of my control. I'm left without an answer for those who want one. I'm left with an empty room in my house that was painted, made up with beds, and ready for kids. So in my time of mourning, I brought that brokenness to God. I brought my lament over what could have been, I brought that emptiness inside me. And God, He brought the comfort. Comfort through teary-eyed conversations with my mom. Comfort when Matt would watch Sam so I could just have time alone to process and think through what had happened, what had gone wrong. Comfort in the belief that God has a great plan for me. Comfort in that belief that He has a great plan for my family. He has a great plan for those kids that I was so worried would feel forgotten. And even though I haven't met them, and it looks like I might not, they're not forgotten because I pray for them and God sees them. And that brings me comfort. This blessing is a promise. It's a guarantee that Jesus is not going to let us down. Does it hurt? Yes, it's mourning. Mourning doesn't feel good. Doesn't mean we can't be comforted during that time. He'll be there every time comforting us, staying close to us and reminding us that He's right here. Every time. Verse 5, it says, blessed are the meek, which this is actually good because I've been feeling like a little meeky lately. Yeah, I don't know what that word means, I don't think. I keep using it. No, meekness is our submission to God, our willingness to set aside, to forego our own plans and desires for life and submit to God. Say, okay, whatever it is, I let go of this foster care. It's yours now. And not just overall life, but daily life. Maybe we're really frustrated at somebody, but we know God wants us to forgive, so we let it go and we forgive. That's meekness. Verse 6 is saying that whoever hunger and thirst for righteousness will be satisfied. And this is where it's important to not just be satisfied with this one teaching about Jesus, that we look at the whole message of what He's saying, because sometimes righteousness can be different from what people expect. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, thought of themselves as the most righteous. They spent day and night following the laws, making sure everybody did it correctly. And Jesus came in and said, that's not the righteousness I'm talking about. Thirsting for righteousness is searching for what God wants, learning to find what that is, and then living it out to the best of our ability. And what does God want? Well, I'm glad you asked. Verses 7 through 9 say that the merciful, that the pure in heart, and the peacemakers, they're the ones receiving mercy. They're the ones called children of God. They're the ones who see God. These show us the attributes that Jesus really cares about, the agendas He's interested in us living out. I don't know if everyone's aware of this. Last week marked the one-year anniversary of the Charleston shooting. Do you guys remember that? It was very sad. During a prayer meeting, a gunman opened fire and killed 9 innocent people in the Episcopal Church in downtown Charleston. It was 1 year ago that the families of those victims, one by one, stood up in the courtroom and offered forgiveness to the gunman, prayed for mercy on the killer. A woman named Nadine, who lost her mother that night, said to the gunman, quote, I forgive you. You took something very precious from me. I will never talk to her again. I will never, ever hold her again, but I forgive you and have mercy on your soul. Being merciful is not loving those who deserve it. It's loving and forgiving those who don't. Pure in heart is not pretending that we've got this figured out, or towing the line of what we believe to be sinful and making sure that we stay on the right side of it. Pure of heart means honesty. Yeah, honestly, I'm angry. I'm angry. Or I'm sad. Or I'm not okay. Or happy. We can be that sometimes. God's encouraging us in that. And more than that, He's promising blessings on us when we bring that honesty to Him. When we offer mercy, when we live honestly, and when we strive for peace, we are given a closeness. Sorry, I got to get back to it. We're given a closeness to God that is promised to us in every one of these blessings. These blessings promise a deep connection to God that, unlike the blessings we came up with earlier, these can't be bought. They don't need to be earned. They're not a one-time gift. And they last for all eternity, starting today, if we want them. So let's finish reading up the last two blessings before we move on to the rest. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." These verses are telling us that when we start living out this blessed life God has for us, loving the unlovable, being honest, finding peace, having mercy, there are some things we should just get a little mentally prepared for. Jesus is saying that when we're persecuted for righteousness' sake, when we've had mercy, yeah, not everyone's going to like that. It's almost like Jesus is saying, like, hey, now I think it's great. I love it. But just so you know, not everyone's going to feel the same way. And what does Jesus do about that? He promises the kingdom, promises us the kingdom of heaven again. Again, oh. It's almost like at Christmas if Jesus keeps giving you the same gift every year. Oh, it's kingdom of heaven again. All right. I mean, you got it for me last year, but that's okay. Maybe you just forgot or something. What if there's a reason that Jesus keeps giving us this same thing over and over? What if it's because Jesus knows this is what we really need? Would we get upset every time we're thirsty and someone gets us a drink? I'm thirsty right now. Hold on. There's my example. No, that's what we need to not feel thirsty anymore. The only thing that's going to quench our thirst is a drink. If I said, hey, I'm thirsty, would someone mind getting me a drink? And someone was like, sure, and they came back with a rock. I wouldn't be like, thank you so much. Everyone's always getting me drinks when I'm thirsty. I'm really ready for something different. No, I'd be like, how is this rock supposed to help me? By offering the kingdom of heaven over and over, Jesus is really saying that I promise to give you just what you need over and over. This promise brings with it a deep and satisfying connection to God that can be found in our righteousness and our mercy and our realization that we were not enough. And verse 11 says we're blessed when we're hated and persecuted falsely on Jesus' account. So while verse 10 is being persecuted for the awesome things we do, verse 11 is being persecuted for the bad things we didn't really do, but maybe just because of our connection with Jesus or people don't like us because we're a Christian. I remember when I was a kid at camp and the leaders would go through like the group being like, what if people say you're not cool if you love Jesus? Would you still love him then? And as kids, we're like, yeah. And like, what if people say they hate you if you love Jesus? Would you still love him then? We're like, yeah. Yeah, no one ever said that, but I was ready if they did. It was something I was expecting and ready for, but the reality never really looked like that. What it did look like was coworkers being annoyed that I wouldn't join in on the gossip session at work. It looked like my friends thinking I was stuck up if I wouldn't join in on the drinking in high school. Or it looked like people annoyed or friends annoyed when I wouldn't lie to my parents about what movie I was going to see. Now this might sound like, oh wow, Janelle, you're very brave. We're all impressed. But this is like the three things I could think of when I did this right, not like the hundreds of when I did this wrong. I'm like, oh, they're going to love this. Jesus is telling us that this connection with God through these blessings, they're going to cause us to stand out. In Jesus' day and time, and in many other places around the world today, this is more of a reality than just social suicide. But we're looking at us and the people in this room. And the reality offered to all of us in this room is that when we stand out, not everyone's going to like it. When we stand up for peace, when everyone else seems to stand up for fighting, we stand out. When we forgive and care for those who don't deserve it, we stand out. We stand out when we're honest. We stand out when we live in a way that Jesus has asked us to. And here Jesus warns us, get mentally prepared. That standing out is not always going to go well when it comes to other people. But he's also telling us, get mentally prepared, because it's always going to go well when it comes to God. That's our blessing, and that's what we have to look forward to. So reading verses 13 through 16 and finishing up here, Jesus continues by saying, you're the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people put a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, I can't tell you the relief I felt reading these verses when I was getting ready for this and knowing that I understood some of these words right away. Like salt. I know what that means. Lamp, basket. This is going to be great. I can do this. At this time that Jesus said this, salt was a really big deal. It was even something people used to get paid by. Instead of getting the money, they'd get salt. And I want to take a second and say that I do not encourage any business owners or managers to start paying people in salt and putting that in place of their paycheck and say that it's for Jesus, because I think we'll have riots on our hands and not the righteous kind. Jesus is asking us to be bold here. Be bold in our faith. Jesus doesn't want these blessings for the select few that are hearing him during this sermon, that are on the mountain with him. Using what seems like almost every metaphor Jesus can think of to explain this, he's telling us that he wants these blessings offered to everyone we come in contact with. Salt doesn't just change the flavor of things like other seasonings can. Salt actually does a little bit more than that. It enhances what's already there, the flavors that are already there. It's why we put it on almost everything, because salt finds the good that's already there and helps it to stand out. Jesus is commanding us to search for that goodness in those around us, and he's imploring us to focus on bringing that out of them. Jesus isn't saying we are among the salt of the earth. He's saying we're it. We're the salt of the earth. We're valuable, and we have a purpose. He commands us to do that and to be bold in how we do that. Jesus isn't interested in our kindness and mercy being offered to the select few that we have deemed worthy. He wants it offered to everyone. He wants us to shine bright so that, like a city on a hill, God's goodness can be seen for miles. Jesus is showing us how we can contribute to the world in a good way. Christians today, we're not always seen in a good way. We've got a certain church protesting certain funerals. We've got certain groups hating on other people, whether it be for their sexual orientation, their political beliefs, their religion. The religion we associate ourselves with is known for finding a lot of good reasons to hate people. I believe that Jesus is asking for our voices to be loud, but not like this. We have to ask ourselves, how can we be bold in our love towards others? How can our messages of love shine brighter than our brothers and sisters' messages of hate? Maybe it shines brighter through the forgiveness of the families of the victims of the Episcopal Church in Charleston. Maybe our love can shine on social media when we don't join in on the hate against causes or political groups or religions or parents or whatever it is we found to hate that day. Maybe it can shine in person when we offer forgiveness. Maybe by boldly standing up for love, standing up for that mean and unqualified coworker or that friend or that parent, showing them love when others won't. Maybe in a world of hate, we can let our voice for love shine brighter, be louder and stronger through God. Let's receive these blessings from God. Let's experience this kingdom of heaven. And let's share it with others. These are our promises from God. And this is our calling. Okay? All right, I'm done. Let's pray. God, I love you, and I'm so thankful for all of these people here today. I love them, too. I pray that we can learn to experience your blessings daily and not feel limited by our circumstances or situations. Please bless us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm done. We're going to say a blessing on each other now, so if y'all want to stand up, we'll do that. And then if y'all want prayer, I'll be up here. And Riley will be too. Okay. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, reveal who you are. Set the world right. Do your will here like it's done in heaven. Provide for our daily needs. Keep us forgiven with you and forgiving others. Keep us safe from ourselves and the devil. We confess you're in charge. You're our provider. Our lives are in your hands. Yes and amen. Okay, he says, go in peace, you children of God. So I'll say it too. Go in peace, you children of God.